Well, it's official now. You can begin to celebrate Christmas. We've had our season of Thanksgiving. And I'm a stickler on this. I think the older I get, the more I'm called grandpa by people in my family for keeping my holidays nice and neat and compartmentalized. We don't let things run into other things, but you can bring out your trees, you can decorate, and remember, you only have 24 or 25 more days of shopping until Christmas. You can also start singing the songs of Christmas. One of my hard and fast rules in our house is we don't listen to Christmas music until Thanksgiving is over. And that, I don't think you're a fan of that, right? She's indifferent. But I will say, and she's not here today because her son is not feeling well. My sister-in-law is here and visiting with her husband and children. And on Thanksgiving, there was Christmas music being played on her phone. I almost shut the internet off, but I didn't. I'm sure if she's listening this morning, I'll hear about that when I get home. But, you know, the songs of Christmas, I mean, whether it was when we were kids and Christmas programs and learned to sing them or just it's the noise that's in the shopping malls and the places we go, or it's on the radio or in the Christmas TV shows that we watch. The music of Christmas is familiar. It's all around us. The songs that we have sung all of our lives to remind us of a babe that was born in a manger. It's the songs of Christmas that often remind us that the King has come to rescue us from sin and to heal our brokenness. Now, I'm not saying that every person during Christmas understands that truth about Christmas, but what I'm saying is that there are some of these songs that we have sung, not just our whole lives, but for a very long time in the church, that do a very good job of pointing our attention to the reality of why Christ came. And so the songs of Christmas seem to hit us in a different way. They are familiar, and they are often packed with truths. Truths of why Jesus came, truths as we declare God's goodness, and truths that cause us to praise God for the most indescribable gift. So this morning, we're going to begin a short journey over the next several weeks of looking at some of the carols of Christmas. I think I mentioned last week, we did our first round of this look, I think in 2017, and I thought it would be appropriate to revisit some of these carols that we sing. It's my prayer that as we dig a little deeper into these songs, that we understand the context for which they were brought into the church, and more importantly, consider some of the theological truths of what they contain. Now, I want to say this first and foremost, that every song that we're going to look at this morning and this week and in the coming weeks is rooted in Scripture. Like, we're not saying, like, come to church and hear a sermon about a song. You know, songs are important. There are truths in the songs, but there really is only one source of truth, and it's the Word of God. And so we want to make sure we look into the Word as we consider what truths we are singing, why those things are so important, and maybe what that would mean for us the next time we sing them. But music has a way of unlocking truths that memorization alone cannot. Often in our Awana ministry, we see it with our clubbers. As they are trying to learn verses, some will come in and get ready to say their verses, and they're singing a song to you of the verse that they've learned, because when you put scripture memory to music, it kind of ties it into your heart a little more, and you're able to memorize it easier. And so in some ways, the carols of Christmas are just like that. Songs that are rooted in the truths of Scripture that declare Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so as we sang before Jerry came forward, God rest ye merry gentlemen, we're going to look at this first song. It may not be the most popular Christmas song, but it nonetheless has a deep meaning wrapped in a very familiar tune. And so how did this song come to be? Well, oddly enough, for us to consider the meaning of this song, we need to understand the world that it was in when it was created. In fact, the title itself, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, is something that I don't think that we accurately understand in our culture today. This song, though, helps us explain one of the most misused words describing Christmas itself, and it's that word, merry. I mean, how many times do we say Merry Christmas during the Christmas season? This title of this song that includes these words is not anything like what that we say, like what the English peasants meant it when they first sang it over 500 years ago. Like so many early Christmas songs, this carol was written as a direct reaction of the world that the people lived in that wrote it. See, in the 15th century, during what we would call the Dark Ages, of, you know, before the Enlightenment, before just the world exploded with knowledge and understanding, and before the Reformation, when the church was being reformed in the its view of Scripture, understanding that God alone and through Christ alone, through Scripture alone, has saved us, that the world that the church lived in was kind of depressing. It was dark. The music of the church during that time was controlled by the religious leaders, the organized religion of the time. The songs were usually written in Latin. They had somber melodies, and they offered singers and listeners little inspiration or joy. So while people went to church, they sang a certain song, and then when they left the church, they wrote their own songs. And this song that we sing is a product of the culture at that time deciding to write music as a community to celebrate the gift of Christmas, not in a somber way, but in an enthusiastic way. The peasant class led a quiet rebellion against the tone of the current religious music of the time. And so they wrote folk songs that were light, lively, and they were penned in the common language. You know, I find kind of interesting, they had worship wars back then. I mean, we think like, oh, should we sing this song or that song is a contemporary issue. Now, the church has been struggling and dealing with these things probably since its inception, because there's always this sense of, you know, what is what we're singing and why is what we're singing important, not to us, but to God, as we gather to celebrate and lift up his name. And so these folk songs of Christmas, which is really what this song was, became the foundation of what we know today as Christmas carols. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen was the most famous and most loved of all of these early carols. It was written with an upbeat melody as it spoke and declared the birth of Jesus in joyful terms. Now, this song likely shocked the early church leaders, but it charmed the people that went to those churches. Not only did they sing to this carol, but history teaches us they also danced to it. Now, I know we're getting a little crazy with that stuff here, but I mean, can you just imagine just a group of people in a community singing this song around a campfire and really just enjoying the reality of the truth of what they're declaring, that tidings of gladness and joy have come through the gift of the Christ child. The carol was sung for hundreds of years before it was finally published. It was published in the 19th century, thanks in part to Queen Victoria's love for the song, and it found a home in the Anglican Church, which is the Church of England. But even soon after that, Protestant churches in the area, in Europe, and it's made its way to America, latched onto this song, and it has become a popular Christmas carol since then. Now, the song is essentially sung much like it was written over 500 years ago. The only problem is, as a result of the evolution of the English language, few of today's singers fully understand what the song really means. When people today say Merry Christmas, what comes to mind? Happy. We say Happy Christmas. When God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen was written, though, Mary had a very different meaning. How many of you have ever read or watched any of the Robin Hood material? So you're kind of familiar with the story of Robin Hood, right? He robbed the rich and gave to the poor. And who was a part of Robin Hood's gang? His merry men. Now, Robin Hood's merry men might have been happy, but the word merry in the culture of the world that it was written in actually meant great and mighty. And so Robin Hood had mighty men. Thus, in the Middle Ages, a strong army was a merry army. A great singer was a merry singer, and a mighty ruler was a merry ruler. So when the English carolers of the Victorian era sang the words merry gentlemen, they meant great or mighty men. Now the word you means that. But even when translated to God Rest You Mighty Gentlemen, the song still makes very little sense. This is due to one last word that has a much different meaning today than it did then. And they also lost the punctuation mark. There's a little comma in the title that isn't found in today's renditions. But the word that is confusing is the word rest. God rest, ye merry gentlemen. Now that word rest means to keep or to make. And to completely uncover the final key to solving the mystery of the meaning of this title, there's that comma, and they've actually found very early printings of this song that had the comma inserted, but it wasn't found in later ones. So the first line, God rest ye merry gentlemen, should actually read this: God make you mighty, gentlemen. Using this translation, this old carol suddenly makes perfect sense, as does the most common saying of the holidays, Merry Christmas. Try this out next time you're out and about. When someone says Merry Christmas, reply and say Mighty Christmas to you too. You might wonder why, when most don't fully understand the real meaning of the title of this song, that why did this song remain so popular? Well, it's likely because the song itself has an upbeat melody paired with a telling of the most upbeat story ever. And those who sing it naturally get caught up in the celebratory mood of its message. As the angels told the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. That joy and power of faith can be felt and experienced in every note and word of this song. You just have to know how to translate the words into the language of the day in order to have a very mighty Christmas. Now, the lyrics of the song reveal that the unknown writer knew the story of Jesus' birth. He included the high points of the gospel throughout its verses. The writer also fully understood the power of Christ and what his arrival meant as he came into a broken and dark world. So in the case of this writer, comprehending the full and personal meaning of the birth of the Son of God brought enthusiasm and joy. Tidings of gladness and joy. The lyrics take us through the Judean countryside 2,000 years ago. As we read about in Luke chapter 2, the message that offers comfort and joy is the announcement of the angels to certain shepherds that were tending their flocks. We read this in Luke chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This message from the angels came with great joy. And if you can just step into their world, who the angels are speaking to and what their message was, it truly was a message of great joy. Because out of all the people in all the world that the angels could show up and speak to, it was to common shepherds. See, the shepherds 2,000 years ago had a vocation that was dirty and grimy, and it was considered ceremonially unclean. The shepherds would not be welcome to go into the temple to offer their sacrifices and engage in the regular worship of God. The shepherds were out tending the flocks of the very animals that would be offered as sacrifices in the temple. So out of all the people that were at the verge of meeting this newborn Savior, God decided to reveal himself to shepherds first, to common people. He didn't reveal himself to the kings or to the religious leaders or to the important in society. In this message, these angels told these shepherds to go to Bethlehem. And there you will find the King, the Savior, which, if you remember, in the announcement in verse 10, they bring good news of great joy, which will be for how many of the people? All of them. Not just a group, not just the religious elite, not even just the Jewish people alone, but the news of a Savior is for everyone. It's for every person in all the world. And as the angels spoke, the shepherds went, and they didn't go to a throne. No, they went to a barn. They went to a stable where there were animals. They walked in and smelled the smells of Lebanon County. There was no throne or trumpets or grand announcements, but there was a baby laying in a food trough, just born into the world. That is Christ the Lord. We read in Luke 2 that they met Jesus and spoke with Mary and Joseph as to everything that they had experienced, and Mary and Joseph had shared part of their experience. They had a conversation about the miraculous events that had brought them together for this reason. And then we read they returned to their flocks. They met the Savior and went back to work. In Luke 2:20, we read the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. O tidings of comfort and joy. For us, there is a great reality as we come to the message of Jesus being born into the world. The central message of Christmas is one of freedom. It's not about getting gifts. It's not about having time off of work or school. It's not just about family getting together. The central message of Christmas is that God has set us free. That he initiated the steps that it would take for an enslaved, sinful mankind to be set free. For us, we embrace this message of freedom, and this song that we sing encapsulates what that freedom is. Because in verse one of the song, we sing that God makes us mighty because we have been saved from Satan's power. I don't know if we truly understand that. We may delve into the theological realm of it and consider, okay, I know that I lived in darkness, and I know that, you know, sin was a part of my life, and in a theological sense, I can define it. I can understand what that means. But to understand that every part of our lives was imbued with darkness and death and selfishness and sin, that everything that we were was dead. And God stepped in to that darkness with great light. And that he came for a specific purpose, to free us from Satan's power. That we are guilty of disobedience and rebellion. We've been enslaved and have the sentence of facing God's wrath. That the Bible itself says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death, including separation from God. But then we read those miraculous words that we read in John 3, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This song, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, reminds us of God's merciful, saving power. That we've been set free from darkness. Whether it is this morning, or this Christmas season, or next year, we should pause to consider the depth of the gift of Christ. That Christ came to set sinners free. Now, for us to consider a little bit about what this practically means, I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And as you turn there, just to give you some context, because I'm just going to be completely honest with you, and I may have shared this before, I really do not enjoy Christmas and Easter sermons. Why? Because we teach verse by verse through the scriptures. And here at these seasons, we're picking verses out. And I'm just like, oh, what's the context? What do these words mean? What was the author trying to say? And I'm not saying that this message is terrible and just throw it in the trash can when I'm done. But what I'm saying is we just need to take a minute and consider what Paul's writing. He's writing to a church that was heavily influenced by a Greek and Roman culture that had elevated man in the pantheon of the gods. And the people that became believers in Christ in Colossae were being attacked by people that were thinking to have a relationship with God, there was this special spiritual knowledge that God would give you so that you could have a relationship with him. And Paul was taking them back to the sufficiency of Christ and saying it is in Christ alone, in him alone, that we find our entrance into the relationship, and it's in him alone that we find are keeping power to stay in that relationship. That in chapter 1, really, Paul takes us through a master class of a high Christology, an understanding of the doctrine of Christ. And I would encourage you, because we're not going to even scratch the surface and beginning to explain who Christ is through the lens of Paul as he writes to the Colossian church. But this week, read Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23 on your own. Read it every day, and every day ask yourself, what is one thing that I've learned about Christ? And just keep a list of all of the riches of who Christ is. But it's in verses 13 and 14, in the beginning of this discussion of the incomparable Christ, that Paul makes this statement that brings us to the reality of what the hymn writer, the carol writer, wrote, that we have been saved from Satan's power. We read in verse 13, for he, speaking of Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. See, when you start thinking about Christmas in these terms, what you begin to understand is that Christmas initiated the opportunity for God to come into our helpless state to provide exactly what we need so that he would provide for us a new home, a change of address, that we have been liberated, rescued from darkness. That God did something that we could never do. Listen, before we became believers in Jesus Christ, God says that our home is in darkness. That kingdom of darkness, domain of darkness, is the kingdom of the evil one, Satan, the father of lies, the one who sought to be like God and was thrown out of heaven. The word domain means power or jurisdiction. That when, before we became a follower of Jesus Christ, we lived in the domain or the jurisdiction of darkness. That was our home. Jesus said this in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Listen, people are not spiritually neutral before they come to Christ. People that are living apart from Christ are dead in their sins and trespasses. They are connected in their heart to the deception of sin, not just that Satan brought in, but that we were involved with even from the beginning as Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And that sin brings death and separation. It brings mankind to its knees in judgment as God's wrath is directed towards them because the Holy One has been violated. But then we have Christmas and the message of Christmas, that even in our sin, God was working a plan of redemption. He was seeking to come to mankind, to find a way to bring us back to him. And he found the way through the gift of his perfect Son. And so when we come to Christmas, each and every year, it's a reminder to us that God did for us something unique, something that we could never attain on our own or by our own effort or trying to tip the scales and say, I'll try to be a better person, I'll try to be more good, and I'll try to tip the balance in my favor. It doesn't work that way. Christmas reminds us that we were dead. And Christ came, that he came to heal us and restore us and to bring us back to the Father as redeemed, rescued people that have a new address. Jesus has rescued us through the cross. Jesus forever shattered Satan's power by his death on the cross. John said this in 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, I'm not sure how this transfer took place, but it's as if God just picked us up and moved us over and placed us in his kingdom. That at the moment that you became a follower of Jesus Christ, by God's grace, he moved you to a new home. where you have new affections, where you have a new heart. He's given you a new spirit. You have a new identity. You have a new zeal and desire that you never had before. And you get to live in the kingdom of the King of Kings, the Creator, the one who has come to you to redeem you. And God transferred you. He's changed you. And He removed you from a deadly situation to one that is alive. This kingdom is not just a future earthly kingdom. That's a part of it. But it's also the spiritual rule and reign of Christ today in our hearts. That if Christ is your Savior, then He is also Lord and King of your life. That when you have a new address and you live in a new home, you live under the new reality of the one who owns the home. As a follower of Jesus, then, you should humbly submit to every area of life that He calls you to submit to. That you should embrace Him as the King of your heart in the way that you live. And I know that can be tough, especially during Christmas. Because isn't Christmas that strange season too, when the things that rule our hearts are revealed the most? How many of you have a Christmas list of the things that you want? Like when I was a kid, and this, I feel really old saying this. We got like the JCPenney catalog at Christmas. Like kids, this is before Amazon. I bought a Christmas gift on Amazon Friday morning. It was at my house Friday night. That blows me away. But I would get this catalog. It was like that thick. Like, oh, to be the postman that had to carry that thing. And I would just go through and be like, oh, well, that looks good. Circle it. Oh, well, that looks good. Circle it. And, you know, we turn Christmas into this commercialized, you know, idle heart factory kind of thing where it's like, I want. And in all reality, Christmas isn't about what I want. Christmas is all about celebrating the one who came to rescue me so that I don't need anything else except Him. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That Jesus is truly unique than all others. And not only have we been transferred from the domain of darkness, it is in the Son that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Not only do we have a new address, but God has taken our sin from us and has forgiven it. The beloved Son bought us back. He took us away from the kingdom of darkness and paid the price for our lives to set us free. Not to enslave us to another burdensome life of sin, but so that we could be enslaved to Him, the good King, and willingly and wantingly want to desire to serve Him. We were on the slave market, and Jesus paid the price for us. Not so that we could be free to do whatever we want, but so that we could be free to serve Him as Lord and King. There is no better master than Jesus. There is no better outcome in life than to find it through Him. Romans 6:22 says this, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." If you're free this morning, are you free to do whatever you want? No. If you're free this morning, God has given you the freedom to be truly set apart for Him. The results of our redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. That word forgiveness is a compound word in its original language, and it means to send away from. In a very real sense, through the death of Jesus Christ, God has sent our sins far away from Him. Micah 7:19, and I love this because it's in the Old Testament. This isn't just a New Testament verse about what happens in the reality of Christ, but it's an Old Testament verse that points us to the promise of the Savior that was going to come, that was going to lay down His life to be the Savior of the world, to set man free. We read this: He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So how much of our sin does God remember when we come to life through Jesus Christ? None of it. You live in a new home. You're not in darkness anymore. How free are you today in Christ? Completely. Where's your home? His kingdom. What are we waiting for? The inheritance of the saints in light. So I ask you again this morning, after considering the gracious reality of what has taken place in our lives because of Jesus being sent in the world, are you mighty this morning due to the gift of Christ? And if you are, if you know what it means to know Jesus personally, that He is Lord and King in your life, because by faith you have accepted what He has accomplished on the cross to redeem you, to ransom you, to bring you back to the Father, and that your sins are forgiven through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. What news of comfort and joy that is, to be free from Satan's power, comforted to know this was done for us while we were astray, far from God. Knowing that we, as Jonathan Edwards said, have done nothing to contribute to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. We've done nothing. Christ has done it all. And so let's be merry this morning. Be mighty. Because God has made you mighty through His Son. Use Christmas, use this season to remind yourself anew of the grace and mercy of God that has been given to you through a baby that was born in a manger. But follow that baby through His life on earth that led Him to a cross to die as a payment for your sins. And follow that life from the cross to the grave. And 3 days later was resurrected. And when He was resurrected, He defeated the power of sin and death. Oh, we have a great opportunity to be merry. And so let us pursue God with joy, tidings of gladness and joy. And may He be glorified in our lives, not just this season, but every day that we have as we honor Him. Let's pray.